We are looking again at the book of Proverbs, and we are coming to the end of chapter 10. Proverbs chapter 10, precepts for holiness. We find that it is in fact another way of teaching God's holy law. The teaching of Moses and of the prophets is here put in precept form. And last week we got as far as verse 26. We decided that we would follow the pattern of what it means to be a wise son, and on the contrary, by contrast, what it means to be a foolish son. A wise son is the one whose virtues are here described. The foolish son is the one whose contrary qualities are being described here. Verse 27, the fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked will be shortened. The word for fear means reverence. There are several words for fear. The word for terror is eima. That's not the word that's used here. Eima means terror. We're not meant to be scared, terrified of God, but we are to have a healthy reverence and awe of Him. And that's the word that is being used here. There's a different word used in verse 24. The fear of the wicked will come upon him, that which he dreads most of all. But in this case, it is a loving respect and reverence for God. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. In the Psalms, Psalm 34, David describes what it means in practical terms. It's all very well to say the fear of the Lord prolongs days. Please, says someone, will you spell it out for me? Here it is in Psalm 34 from verse 11 to 14. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Quite simple, isn't it? And yet it's one of the hardest things we find to do. The Bible says, the tongue no man can tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. But in the fear of the Lord, we curb our tongues. Someone said quite rightly, God has given us a double fence for our tongues. We have the teeth and the lips, a double fence to keep our tongue in. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. One day in the life of a righteous is more than 1 year in the life of the wicked. Usually, every day is enriched with the presence, the peace, the blessing of God. Life is more abundant. When the Lord Jesus said, I came to give them life and to give it more abundantly, he didn't mean, first of all, that we would be free from every care. What he did mean was that we would enjoy life to the full. We would find its real meaning. We would relish everything. There's a hymn that says, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am His and He is mine. What a wonderful thing to be able to say, my friend is the great God. That's what is meant. Every day is full of potential when God comes to dwell in the humble heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses is speaking to his people just in the last month of his life. And Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 20, he says this. Verse 19 and 20. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. He is the length of your days. And in saying that, he is saying he not only enriches your life here, but he gives you eternal life, and throughout all eternity, you will be in heaven with God. He is the length of your days. Your days will last as long as God lasts. Your life began in time, it will extend through eternity. For everyone that loves God, the moment you are born again, you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus, Yeshua, you have eternal life. The Lord said, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has eternal life. And he shall not come into condemnation. He has passed from death to life. In the Psalms, God says about the one who fears him, with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What a wonderful thing it is. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. There is a condition, as far as is good for us. Sin, I'm afraid, has brought many checks and byroads into the plain road that leads to heaven, bypaths and so on. But as far as is good for us, the Lord will satisfy us with long life. And that long life doesn't mean just here. It means in heaven for all eternity. By contrast, the years of the wicked will be shortened. In 1 year, the wicked person doesn't enjoy the blessedness, the peace, the joy that a believer has in 1 day. In 1 day, God can do such wonderful things that others don't experience in a whole year. Their years are emptier than the days of the righteous. Verse 25, when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more. Just like that, they are gone like the whirlwind. When Solomon spoke in Ecclesiastes in chapter 7 and verse 17, he says, do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? So we're not to be overly righteous, overly wise, verse 16, nor are we to be overly wicked or foolish. In verse 28, the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. These two verses go together, verses 27 and 28. The hope of the righteous is the result of the fear of the Lord. When you fear God, it brings hope into your life, because God always turns to the soul that fears him, that desires the knowledge of his ways. The hope of the righteous is not something vague and indistinct and that has no aim, no object. It is a hope in God. More particularly, it is a hope in Messiah. We find that it is like an anchor. The hope is based on the promises of God and on the oath of God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. We see there that our hope is not a blind leap into the dark. I know there are some who scorn believers, and they say, you are people who just shut your eyes and you pull the blinds down and you're just hoping in something you don't know anything about. It's quite the opposite. Hope is born of certain assurance. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Here we read in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. Let me read from verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. Verse 17. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That means he never changed his mind, that by two immutable things, that is, the promise and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Yeshua, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. God says to Abraham, I will bless you. In blessing I will bless you. It's intensive, an intensive verb. And then he also added his oath. When God makes a promise, he never changes his mind, provided the conditions have been met. And in this case, it was an unconditional promise. And multiplying, I will multiply you. It was based on that sacrifice in Genesis chapter 15, where God said, prepare me a sacrifice, cut the sacrifices in two, put the pieces opposite each other with a space between. When people were making an agreement, both parties walked between the pieces. But that night, Abraham was only the witness. He was not a party to the covenant. He just witnessed God in the form of a burning fire passing between the two pieces of sacrifice. That means God is saying, I take upon myself unilaterally all the conditions. I will meet them for you. That is the hope of the righteous. It is vested in the Messiah. God is called the hope of Israel. In the prophets, Jeremiah, he says, O Lord, the hope of Israel. And then we come to the Brit HaChadasha and we read, our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach is our hope. Specifically, it is the Messiah, God the Son, who is in whom we hope. The hope of the righteous will be gladness. The fruit and the outcome of hope is gladness. When we hope for something that we know we're going to get, we rejoice. Look at the children. We tell them, tomorrow we're going swimming. They jump up and down in their excitement. It's tomorrow. But they're not only hoping that we're going swimming tomorrow or to a birthday party or something. It's as good as there already. They believe it implicitly. And they're already excited. They're jumping up and down. They find it hard to go to sleep. Is it time to go yet? The next morning, every 5 minutes, they keep asking. That shows the gladness of those children. They are convinced that it's going to happen. And that's how we should be. The Lord Yeshua said, you have to become like little children, otherwise you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. We must come to that stage where we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, as the Bible puts it. We rejoice, we are sure. David says to himself, he is depressed. In Psalm 42, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you distressed in me? Hope in God. He's taking himself to task. He's talking to himself. People say it's the first sign of madness to talk to yourself. Well, I don't know about that. I think it's a good thing to do sometimes, to talk to yourself. Take yourself in hand. That's what David did. I will say to my soul, why are you cast down? Hope in God, I shall yet praise him. And Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we have hope. And this hope is the hope that there is a life to come, that God has prepared everything in advance for us, and that the doors are open and he bids everybody welcome. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the waters of life freely. So when we tell others, we tell them about something which we are convinced of. Romans 8, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. How do we know we're going to rise from the dead? How do we know that there's a place called heaven? Because Jesus, Yeshua, the Son of God, said, I go to prepare a place for you. What assurance have we got? It's because he rose again from the dead. He is our Passover lamb. He is the one that was sacrificed for us as our substitute. He has risen again and he said, I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. I go to prepare a place for you. We have the strongest assurance rooted in the not only in the death of our Messiah, but in his resurrection. He said, I'm laying down my life for you and I'm taking it back again. He showed that he meant what he said, because on the third day he did rise again. So we have the strongest assurance. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. His expectation is futile, because he is looking, he is expecting something in his own way, not in God's way. If he would seek it in God's way, he might get it. God's way is, let's first make friends with each other. That's what God says to the wicked person, to the unbeliever. Let's be friends. Let's first be friends. And then come to me with your requests, and I'll consider them. God sent Messiah to preach peace to men. God was in Messiah reconciling the world to himself. Why is it that people, even believers at times, do not get what they want? It's because of what Yaakov, James, writes in chapter 4 of his letter. In the first three verses, he gives us the reason why we are disappointed in some of our requests. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. God will not answer a selfish prayer. God will answer prayer that is to his honor and that is for our good. And so we read, the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Cain and Abel, the first two brothers, each brought their offering, but God did not acknowledge Cain's offering. He expected that God would also acknowledge his sacrifice, maybe by sending fire from heaven. God acknowledged Abel's sacrifice. What was the difference? Well, Abel brought as a sacrifice something that he had done himself with his own hands. Abel brought a blood sacrifice because he knew without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. He understood that. God acknowledged Abel's sacrifice, but Cain was coming in his own recognizance, in his pride. And so his altar remained cold and silent. There was all the stuff on the altar. Nothing from heaven. God ignored it. Well, the expectation of the wicked shall perish. His expectations are not often realized. If they are, they are short-lived at best. In the Psalms, again in Psalm 37, we have, again in verses 12 and 13, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. So often, the people powers of this world and history tried to destroy Israel. We're coming to the Passover season. Well, in the Jewish Western Bulletin, I think it was in the Jewish Western Bulletin, they had one line statement. They tried. We won. Let's eat. They tried to swallow us, and in the Haggadah we rehearse again. We celebrate the fact that although Pharaoh tried to destroy the people of Israel, he failed in the attempt. And he himself perished in the waters of the Red Sea. Verse 29, the way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction to the workers of iniquity. Again, we have to be careful with those italics there. The translators have put the italics there to try and make sense, but it makes sense without those two little words, will come. It reads like this, the way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction to the workers of iniquity. The same way of God that is a help to the one is a hindrance to the other. And the difference is in the person. The way of the Lord. What is, first of all, the way of the Lord? It is the way of life. It is the way of holiness. The Lord Yeshua spoke about the narrow way that leads to life. He said the gate is narrow, the road is narrow, and there are few that find that road or that gate. So he's always encouraging his listeners, struggle, agonize, that's the word he uses, struggle, agonize to enter the way of life, the narrow gate. It is also called the way of holiness in Isaiah the prophet. In chapter 35, Isaiah is speaking about the way of the Lord, and he compares it to a road that leads to heaven. In Isaiah chapter 35, verse 7 and 8, the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. And as a result, verse 10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. That Zion is the heavenly Zion, of which the earthly Zion was a symbol. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The way of holiness is strength to the upright. The righteous find that it furthers their joy, their perseverance. The joy of the Lord is their strength. You cannot be happy if you're not holy. That's what it boils down to. The holier you seek to be, the happier you will be. Now, holiness, to most people, and to me as an unbeliever, was, to me, I understood it as someone with a long face, who always dresses in dark clothing, and who scorns the delights of this life, scorning delights, they live laborious days, as the prophet put it. That is totally contrary to the Bible picture of holiness. There was no happier man in this world than the Lord Yeshua. Although he was a man of sorrows, he was one who rejoiced more than any other with joy. And when Shimon writes to the believers, he says, you rejoice in him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Holiness brings happiness because it keeps us from so much evil, so much harm. It means being like Messiah. Holiness means avoiding those things that destroy, that mar, that rob us of those things we want most. The best things in life are free. Have you noticed? The best things in life are free. We have people who have all that money can buy, but they're not happy. They're not satisfied. The Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. No good thing does God withhold from those that walk uprightly. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright. Here's another application. The Lord says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, what he means is, as they start out on their journey, they are eager. New believers are like that. They're galloping along. But then they find the road is longer than they expected. There are so many bends and twists, hills and valleys and rivers to cross and obstacles to overcome. So now they're down to a fast walk. But the Lord says, they that wait upon the Lord shall walk and not faint. When they see that long road stretching ahead, they say that on the prairies you can see 3 days' travel in every direction. The ground is so flat there. When they see that long straight road, as they wait upon God, they renew their strength, they're able to walk and not faint. Keep on going. In one of the Psalms, Psalm 84, we read about such people, that they go from strength to strength. Psalm 84, from verse 5 through 7. Again, their terminus is heavenly Zion. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. The valley of Baca means literally the place of weeping, the valley of weeping. All of us, believers as unbelievers, go through the valley of weeping. All of us know what it is to suffer from an aching heart, to shed tears for whatever reason. But we leave that valley a better place than we find it. The believer rises above their sorrow. They find fresh hope, fresh consolation. And so they leave behind them the valley of weeping. No longer is it dry and arid, but it is one that is abundantly rained upon, and there are refreshing pools there. To translate it into everyday terms, a believer who has overcome a deep grief is that much more equipped to help those who have no answer for their grief. They have the answer. They say, God helped me through that terrible experience, and God will help you too. We have a message of hope. The way of the Lord is strength for the upright. So Shaul says, I can do all things through Messiah who strengthens me. But alas, that same way is destruction to the workers of iniquity. What is strength to the upright is to the overthrow of those who intrude into that way with bad motives, with false motives. The children of Israel, by faith, went through the Red Sea. God divided the Red Sea for them. They walked through it as through dry land. When Pharaoh tried it, he was drowned. That same road, he was walking along that same road, he could see the footprints of the Israelites. But he was drowned. Why was it? Because what they did by faith, he did by presumption. What they did was in obedience. What he did was in disobedience. And so we find the same thing is good for one and bad for the other. The same sun, said someone, that melts the butter, bakes the clay hard, makes it harder. This is how David puts it in Psalm 18. He says, with the merciful you will show yourself merciful, but with the unrighteous you show yourself unsavory. They don't like it. Shaul says, we are a sweet savor of God to God. We are a sweet savor of Messiah to God in those that are saved and in those who perish. To the ones who are saved, we are the savor of life unto life. To the others, we come with the same message. They smell on us the stench of death. Don't talk to us about a dead man who died like a criminal on a Roman tree. To them, it's just a message of death. And they say, I don't want to hear any more about this. So we find the same thing is life to the one, it is death to the others. Because they are enemies of God, even though they may appear otherwise. They may have an outward appearance of religion. They may say the right things. They may be very devout or appear to be very devout. And yet God looks beyond the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And this is what he says to them. In Psalm 50, verses 16 through 21. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you, when you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's tongue. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you. But I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. There is a road that leads to hell from the very gates of heaven. There are some people who will get to the very gates of heaven who will say, I've made it. I've got there. And they will find that the door is shut to them because they've been living a life of self-delusion. They have climbed in some other way. They have not come in by the door. The Lord Yeshua says, we already quoted, strive to enter in at this narrow gate. Many will try, they shall not be able. Verse 30. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inhabit the earth. Once you put your trust in God and you give him your heart, you are sealed for life. God will never cast you away. The Lord Yeshua said, him that comes to me, I will by no means cast out. It's good to know. It doesn't mean that we live as we please. Because the Bible says that he has chosen us to holiness. And so we find that the true believer is one who seeks to show by his gratitude, by her gratitude, that they, by their gratitude, they express their gratitude in a life of obedience and of faith. God says to such people, Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 10. Isaiah 54. Verse 10. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. May God grant it for each one of you here. My kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. I am persuaded, says Shaul, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Messiah, Yeshua our Lord. The righteous will never be removed. The same God that saved you and made you a candidate for heaven will give you all you need to get there. He won't leave you halfway and drop you when you're halfway along that road. He'll be with you to the end. He says, I have made, I will bear. Even to gray hairs I will carry you. The righteous, who are the righteous? They're the ones who are not righteous merely in name, but in deed. Here's a summary of their qualities. Second Peter, the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, we get there a description of what a righteous person is. Someone who's never static, someone who's always growing, always progressing. We're never meant to stagnate, because then we get the smell of decay on us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, verse 3, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, because God has given us everything, He doesn't say, sit down and let them operate automatically, like winding up a clock and letting it run by itself. No, he goes on to say, but, verse 5, but also for this very reason, the fact that he has given us all these things, put them into use. You get better as you use them. Your muscles, for example, they get better for use. They atrophy if you don't use them. That's why when people have been in an operation, after the operation, they get them moving in case something seizes up inside them. Chapter 2 Peter 1 verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Yeshua HaMashiach. That's how we'll get an abundant entrance into heaven. A warm welcome. We won't be crawling on our hands and knees and just making it with our fingernails. It's a picture of a ship sailing into harbor with its sails filled with the breeze. That's how you and I are meant to get to heaven. Not just with our last gasp, as it were. The righteous will, that's what the righteous are. But the wicked will not inhabit the earth. They have a brief stay in this world, and they have none in the next. By that I mean the new heavens and the new earth. There's no place for the wicked in the new heavens and the new earth. They shall not inhabit the new earth. There's a difficult passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's a painful passage, but let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, which illustrates what this proverb means. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes on to say to these believers, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Yeshua and by the Spirit of our God. What a wonderful thing it is to be washed from our sins. The last two verses, verse 31 and 32, have to deal with the speech of the person. Verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. The righteous person is the one that seeks to please God, as we saw in 2 Peter chapter 1, guided by the word of God, guided by the fear of God, knowing the will of God, he knows how to speak. There was a woman called Abigail that featured largely in the life of David, the king. David at the time was not king. He was king designate. He was being persecuted and pursued to death by the present king of Israel, Saul the son of Kish. David was a fugitive, a refugee. He was trying to keep away from Saul, run away from him, hide from him. He heard that a rich tribesman of his called Nabal was shearing his sheep. And whenever people sheared their sheep and they got the wool, they always had a party for the sheep shearers and for their neighbors. They had a big celebration. It was like bringing in the crops. David was in very short supply of food. So he sent messengers to Nabal. Peace be to him who lives in prosperity. We are in deep need. We have been protecting your shepherds, so we're not asking something for nothing, but we have been a guard to your shepherds and to your sheep out in the desert. Please, if you find anything, any food to spare, could you send it with these messengers? Nabal said, I don't care about David. I don't know even who he is, which was not true. Oh, many slaves are running away from their masters. Should I take my food that I prepared for my sheep shearers and give it to someone I don't know who he's from, who he is and where he's from? He was as nasty as he could be. When David got that message, he was so mortally insulted, he decided to avenge it by war. That was when Nabal's wife Abigail sprang into action. 1 Samuel chapter 25. Let's pick up the narrative there. 1 Samuel chapter 25. The servants heard all this, heard Nabal going off at a great rate at David's messengers, and they said, you can be sure, madam, or in words suitable for that age, you can be sure, madam, that there's going to be a lot of trouble and we might be wiped out by an angry David. So Abigail got supplies ready and she hastened to meet David. She met him halfway. 1 Samuel chapter 25 from verse 23 to 33. Please, let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. She fell at his feet. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. Nabal means fool. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. And then she goes on to say in verse 30, and it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. She pleaded with him. She begged him. She may have shed tears as she sobbed at his feet. Please accept this gift. Please don't avenge yourself. One day you're going to be king. I'm sure of it. And then you're going to look back and say, oh, I wish I hadn't let my temper get the better of me. How many innocent people I killed in my rage. She said, don't do it. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. He was a righteous woman. She stopped David. David said, blessed are you, and blessed is your advice. I accept your gift. I will not go to fight against Nabal and the people of his house. After all, it was only Nabal who was the offender. Why should the others die? He left it to God. And God did avenge David because Nabal had a stroke and died 10 days later. But you see, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. And one of the things, the wise things is, take care, don't go rushing off. Take your time. Think carefully.